Turn with me in your Bibles. Turn with me in your notes to Matthew chapter 15. The Lord willing, we're going to get through the first 20 verses together here. Really goes together, and I think it's important we look at it together in one section. Last week, we saw that great storm arise on the Sea of Galilee as the Lord had gone off to pray, sent his disciples out, settle sea on the other side, and then that storm arose. You know, they began to panic and so forth. They saw the Lord coming to them. They thought it was a ghost, and the Lord says, you know, do not fear, it's of I, be of good cheer. We know Peter says, Lord, if it's you, command me to come walk on the water. And he starts walking on the waters. The Lord says, come out to me. And then we saw, what did he do? He got his eyes off the Lord and got his eyes on the storm. As soon as his eyes got on the storm, he began to sink. He cried out to the Lord, and the Lord reached out his hand and caught him. And then talked about, you know, you a little faith. And so many applications for us in that message last week. Of course, God's promises are true. He's going to see us through, and he's going to see us through as he saw them through. Of course, storms are going to come along the way, are they not? And we need to have faith in him, our eyes on the Lord. And when we get eyes off the Lord, boy, fear comes in really quick, and you start to sink. But his eyes are on us, and when we call out, he catches us. He's caught me over and over again. He keeps doing it. Thank you, Lord Jesus. And so what a glorious passage that was. And now as we move here into chapter 15, we're going to see the religious sect of Jews down there in Jerusalem, again, hearing word of the phenomenal, abounding ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ as that word was going out everywhere, and hearing that the Lord was opposed to their self-righteousness and opposed to their traditions, as the Lord had even rebuked many of them, correcting them, wanting to see them repent and get saved. We see them now sending a group up there to Galilee, that region, to try to find fault in the Lord Jesus Christ, to try to find fault in God. And boy, there's a lot of people today still running around trying to find fault in God. That's a bad move, a bad idea. And so these guys went up there, and you know, they're observing the Lord, observing his disciples, and we'll see that they found fault. And their fault was that the disciples did not wash their hands according to the tradition of the Pharisees and the religious institution there in Jerusalem. It wasn't that they didn't just wash their hands, you know, to eat a meal. And look, you got freedom to do that or not. Probably a good idea to do that. But they had this ceremonial washing and this whole rigmarole that they had put forth that really had become turned into spiritual grandstanding, and they had decided, you got to do this, and if you don't do this the way we're saying you need to do this, you're in sin. You've transgressed the law now, no longer of us, but the law of God. And they had taken their tradition, and they had put it on the level of God's word, even above God's word. Well, listen, in this accusation that they brought, we'll see the Lord rebuking them this morning, calling out them putting tradition over the word of God. And this is huge because there's so many groups in the world today, some for hundreds and hundreds of years, who have put their traditions over the word of God. And oftentimes these traditions, including the means of salvation that are opposed to the word of God, and the Lord straight up calls these things out, and he's called us to call those things out as well. And he talked about, well, as you begin to put your traditions, now you take away from the word of God in other areas. And we're going to see this morning, we are not called to add to the word of God, and we are not called to take away from the word of God. And then we'll see the Lord going on to tell them that, you know what, it's not eating without, you know, eating without hands that are washed, or what you eat that defiles you, but what's come out of your mouth, and what comes out of your mouth is absolutely aligned with comes out of your heart. And what comes out of our heart is what defiles us. And indeed, we are a sinful people. We're a wicked people. And we'll see this morning that it's so important that we don't follow our heart or our heart's traditions, because we can set up our own little traditions. I follow my heart, but instead we stand on the word of God, because we're living in a time right now where this world, and sadly it's really gotten deep into this church, this idea that if your heart desires something strongly enough, that must be a good thing, even when the word says it's a sinful thing. And when people begin to say, but I desire it so much, surely this is part of me and my identity and so forth. And the Bible straight up says, our hearts are desperately wicked, and our hearts and our own little traditions need to be judged by God's word. And when God says it's sinful, we need to recognize, this is coming from me. I'm a sinful person. And instead of identifying myself by this desire or walking in the sin, I need to ask God to wash me, and amen, he will. And now I need to ask the Lord to begin to liberate me from this and mortify this instead of feeding this. And listen, this is God's word on these matters. And again, yet great tradition has come in that is so vile, coaching people up today in the church, follow your heart. Or you got that attraction, it's so strong, it must be natural and part of who you are, when it's really, again, the result of fallen man, and God wants you to bring it to him so it can be crucified and we can be new creations in Christ Jesus, and then learn to work and walk as new creations in Christ Jesus. So that is the sermon before the sermon. Let's read here. We'll start in verse 1, and we might stop at verse 11. We might go to verse 20. We'll see. And then we're going to go through 1 through 20, Lord willing. And so let's jump into this. It says, then the scribes and Pharisees who were from Jerusalem came to Jesus saying, why do your disciples transgress the tradition of the elders, for they do not wash their hands when they eat bread? He answered and said to them, why do you also transgress the commandment of God because of your tradition? For God commanded, saying, honor your father and your mother. He who curses father or mother, let him be put to death. But you say, whoever says to your father or mother, whatever profit you might have received from me as a gift to God, then he need not honor his father or mother. Thus you have made the commandment of God of no effect by your tradition. Notice verse 7, hypocrites, with an exclamation point. Well, did Isaiah prophesy about you, saying, these people draw near to me in their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Excuse me. And in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. And when he called the multitude to himself, he said to them, hear and understand, not what goes into the mouth defiles a man, but what comes out of the mouth, this defiles a man. And the Lord builds on that, and we'll get into that. So again, notice here, this first verse, this group's been set up, or sent up from Jerusalem. They're from Jerusalem. Again, Jesus is in Galilee right here, and they're coming up to oppose the Lord, to try to find fault in him, a point of accusation, to try to get him arrested, or, you know, for them to have a case they could present to the people to kill him, to eventually crucify him, though he would lay down his life willingly for us. And you see this in the world today, especially amongst self-righteous men. And self-righteousness, you know, there's so much wickedness in the world today and so much sin in the world, and we just see it abounding. We see people, you know what, just immersed in it, unashamed of it. Very much describes the scene given in the scriptures at the end of the age. And as vile as so many of these sins are and so forth and damaging, I really am of the opinion that the greatest sin of all of it is just pride and self-righteousness. Because it's not just the sin, it's being unashamed of the sin and then even standing in a righteousness. You know, I walk in this, and if you dare question me, you're evil, you're wicked, because I've decided this is right. And it's really men being their own little gods, and oftentimes then they turn to find fault in God and fault in the word of God, and they come against the scriptures. And we see this in the world today, as you know, even many nations have taken part of the Bible and they've deemed it as hate speech because that doesn't align up with what we say is right and so forth. And you see it in a lot of individuals as well. And that's what these guys were. They were self-righteous. And in their self-righteousness, again, they opposed the Lord Jesus Christ. And here's the thing, if they didn't believe he was Messiah, why do anything? You know, surely it would come to an end. In fact, later on in Acts, after the Lord had died and ascended and the church had been birthed, as they're opposing the church, one of those Pharisees had a word of wisdom there in Acts 5:38. Now, he says, and now I say to you, keep away from these men and let them alone. For if this plan or this work is of men, it will come to nothing. But if it's of God, you can't overthrow it, lest you even be found fighting against God. But here's the thing. Jesus is Messiah. He is Lord. And when he spoke, it was with great authority. And so this wasn't like another individual that had come along and opposed them. This was God Almighty. And because of their self-righteousness and them wanting to stand in their own deification of themselves, whether they knew that or not, that's what they were doing. They adamantly opposed the Lord. I have found, and I think the scripture makes it clear, look at when individuals are in a place when they know they're in sin versus trying to justify it in a self-righteous manner and trying to present something wrong as being right and so forth, then they really believe that. Generally, when they know they're in sin and the gospel's shared with them, I found, and I think the Bible makes it clear, usually one of two things happen. Sadly, in most cases, they turn and they run, and then praise God for those cases where they get saved and they get born again, because that's the power of the gospel. Notice John 3:18, it says, he who believes in him is not condemned. He who does not believe is condemned already, because he's not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is condemnation. The light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. Notice verse 20, everyone who practices evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen, that they have been done in God. And over the years, I've seen so many people in the gospel shared, they turn and they run. And when they're running, I'm praying, I hope that that just resonates in their heart and they can't get that gospel message they're trying to flee from their heart. And it just convicts them and convicts them and convicts them till they get saved. And then praise God, there's that other group, like Dude and Lowe's, who read the track and instead of throwing it down and running or tearing it up, he repented. It resonated in his heart. I need Jesus. I need to be right before God. But again, these individuals that think they're upright and are full of self-righteousness while walking in sin that they're blinded to. You see throughout the word, you see with these Pharisees, you see it in a world today, they want to take the Lord out. They want to rise up against God. They want to try to, again, find fault in God and fault in the gospel and fault in the scripture and try to wash the countryside of everything that has to do with the Lord. That's what these Pharisees were doing. That's what you see going on in much of the world today, because so many men, even in their gross sin and rebellion, are full of self-righteousness. They judge others by their own sin that they say is upright and so forth. And boy, if you don't agree with me, then you're vile and you're wicked, and they try to shame you. And sadly, many individuals fall into that trap where they bow their head down and so forth. And boy, I can't say anything. I might offend them and people might label me. Bro, we are called to stand for the truth, not to give in to that kind of nonsense. Jesus does not give in to that nonsense in this passage. See, again, that resistance comes from not just the gospel, but the power of the gospel and the conviction of the gospel and the conviction of the Holy Spirit that cuts through all the lies that they're standing in and they're trying to convince themselves in. And then the Holy Spirit comes in and convicts them of sin, righteousness, and judgment, John 6:16-8. And then we see the response talked about in Romans 1:18. The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. And when men say, I'm righteous, and again, the wrath of God, the conviction of God says, no, you're not. They want to oppose that. And it says, men who suppress the truth and unrighteousness, for what may be known of God is manifest them, for God's shown it to them. And interesting, the Lord's first coming, this was a great high in the history of Israel and really of the world, that these men who should have been the ones saying, this is Messiah, these men who had been entrusted with the scriptures adamantly opposed the Lord because of their self-righteousness. And listen, at the Lord's second coming, we see this ramping up again. And when the Antichrist comes on the scene, a lot of people think he's just going to present himself as this vile character. He's going to present himself as a self-righteous individual, that everything I do is right. And everything I approve of is good. And even those things that are wrong, he's going to try to present them in a package them in a clean way. And a world that is resisting God is going to come and unify behind that. Just as even in Jerusalem, there was opposition a lot of times between the scribes and the Pharisees and the Sadducees. But you know what unified them? An opposition of Jesus Christ that was based in their self-righteousness. And again, what you see then is what you see now. So all the more this is pertinent to our lives. Now notice verse 2. They're looking for a great transgression. Why are your disciples transgressed the tradition of the elders, for they do not wash their hands when they eat bread? I mean, these guys are really scrutinizing everything. You know, watch everything they do, you know. We want to try to, anything we can. Oh, wait, they didn't wash their hands properly. Look, this wasn't them saying, boy, these guys are a bunch of slobs. We've been watching them out there playing in the dirt and so forth, and they're going like a pig pen, you know, to go eat their meal and so forth. And hey, that can get someone sick. It wasn't that. If that wasn't the accusation, again, the accusation was they don't wash their hands in the way who speak for God, not because we stand in the scriptures, but because of our tradition. And we've decided, again, what's upright and so forth. We see them not washing their hands the way that we say they should. And how dare they not do that? How dare they, notice here, transgress? That's a huge word. Instead of saying maybe, why do they ignore or disregard? Why do they transgress? They're charging them with sin for not washing their hands in the way that this group's decided you need to wash your hands not to sin against God before you eat. Now, there were some ceremonial cleansing laws for the Levites and so forth. And they were to go through those ceremonial cleaning rites to be able to bring sacrifice and so forth. This was what this was built on. But then they began to add all these nuances that put burdens on men and again made a platform for them to grandstand in. I like how Mark puts it. He goes in a little more detail. Mark 7, verse 2, it says, now when they saw some of his disciples eat bread with defiled, that is, unwashed hands, they found fault. For the Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they wash their hands, notice here, in a special way, holding the tradition of the elders. So it had to do with the, you know, this hand's behind the back and you're doing this, and then this hand needs to say, it was a whole deal. I read all about it. I'm like, gosh, we don't need to go through all that. It's a whole rigmarole. This is a special way. And when they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they wash. And there are many other things which they have received and hold, like washing of cups, pitchers, copper vessels, and couches. So you can't sit down unless you wash the couch. Then the Pharisees and scribes asked him, why are your disciples not walking according to the tradition of the elders, but eat bread with unwashed hands? So again, really the whole thing was about public grandstanding, going and, oh, here they come, and look at the way they wash their hands and everything they go through. Now look at them over there cleaning their couch in such a way. It was being done really to be seen by men, to be regarded as holy. The Lord talked about this earlier in Matthew when he said, don't be like hypocrites who go pray in the public square to be heard by men. Go to your prayer closet. And we saw recently, listen, if you only pray publicly, if you're one that prays privately, or when they give their gift, you know, they would make a big production out of it as they went to the tithe box and everyone to see what they're doing. And the Lord says, look, a given secret, then your Father who's in secret will reward you. And then in Matthew 23, it talks about them making the borders of their garments large and wanting the best seat in you know, at a feast, and everyone to call them rabbi and so forth. What's interesting, if you go to Israel today, this stuff still goes on. In Israel today, amongst the Orthodox Jews, they regard the size of your hat, you know, to be aligned with your self-righteousness. And so the bigger the hat that you see, the more this guy thinks that he is a righteous character outside of the shed blood of Jesus Christ. And you see some guys walking around, looks like Jack in the Box or something. I mean, just a massive towering hat and so forth. And it's like they're making their garments broad so everyone can see, and they grandstand as they walk around. Now, we, again, pray for the salvation of the Jew. But there's a great blinder there today, and much of it is rooted in self-righteousness as well. But blinders begin to come down when you start recognizing that we're sinners and our eyes start to get open to the Savior. And so again, really what they were doing with this is they were adding to the word. They began maybe with a good intention, because originally the Pharisees were kind of a back to the Bible movement during the time of the Maccabees and so forth. We need to get back to the Bible. But then they began to add these steps, you know, to try to, we need to put steps in place pre-transgression so men don't fall into transgression. And then in time, they begin to teach those things as an actual transgression. If you didn't do the things you weren't supposed to do to keep you from transgressing in the first place, and really that all became a transgression itself. Because Deuteronomy 4:2, and you'll see this in the New Testament places as well, he says, you shall not add to the word which I commanded you, nor shall you take from it, that you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you. So stick to the word. Don't add to it. Don't take away from it. Your eyes have seen what the Lord did at Baal Peor, for the Lord your God has destroyed from among you all the men who followed Baal at Peor. But you who will fast to the Lord your God are alive today, every one of you. So look at great encouragement. Stand to the word if you want to live, but if you want to add to it or take away from it, it's going to lead you down a road of destruction. As they're in Baal Peor, that's when those Moabite prostitutes came in, and the men abandoned the word of God to say, hey, we're going to go do this. And a great plague broke out amongst them, and the people said, no, God said to refrain from that. They absolutely, again, kept their lives, and their descendants were alive that day. Now, notice as well, again, this is the balance, this was their conviction. If they just said, I want to wash my hands in a certain way, I just got a strong conviction about that. And I'm not going to judge anyone by that. I'm not going to say, hey, you're saved through the washing of the blood of the Lamb. Plus, you got to wash your hands in a certain way. That's cult stuff. But if that's just been their conviction, then praise God. Wash your hands under the Lord, or don't wash them under the Lord. We got freedom in the Lord in those areas where, again, the Bible gives liberty. But them making this, again, the standard for righteousness, the means of salvation, this was worse than just self-righteousness. It was satanic. It's an evil thing to do. It's a satanic thing to do, to add to the word or take away from the word. You're maybe saying, oh, Steve, that's a harsh judgment. Now you sound self-righteous. Well, listen to what Jesus said in John 8:43, talking to this group. He says, why do you not understand my speech? Because you're not able to listen to my word. You're of your father, the devil, and the desire of your father you want to do. And what was the devil about? Self-righteousness. And about exalting himself above God. And he said, you want to do his desire. You want to promote yourself, your self-righteousness. You are satanic. It's an evil thing to do. Because we're putting ourselves in the position of God. Saying, well, I don't like this in the word, so we're going to X this out. And then we're going to add this in. And you see so much of it today. Now notice verse 3 through 6 again. He answered and said to them, why do you also transgress the commandment of God because of your tradition? For God commanded, saying, honor your father and your mother. He who curses father or mother, let him be put to death. But you say, whoever says to his father or mother, whatever profit you might receive from me as a gift from God, then he need not honor his father or mother. Thus you made the commandment of God of no effect by your tradition. We read in Mark's gospel, in Mark 7, verse 11, they had a phrase of this. It was called Corban, which means this is a gift to God. And so we see in some cases with their tradition, they added the word. And then in other things like this, they took away from the word. And it was all for the same reason, to promote self and really even the desires of their heart. And we'll get onto that in a second and see how that's brought out in this. But again, the word was clear in this. The word's true today. Honor your father and mother. Ephesians 6:1, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. So we're talking about in the Lord. If a parent's asking a child to sin, you don't honor that. You honor your heavenly father. And of course, as well, if there's parents in gross rebellion against God, I pray for them. I see the scriptural boundary, but I'm not going to go bow to that sin and not say anything or support that. We're not called to enable that. So honor them in the Lord. And then he says, honor your father and mother. Praise God, which is the first command, with a promise that it may be well with you and you may live long on earth. And so especially here in the context of Israel at that time, in the context of the New Testament, we're talking about godly parents bringing godly truth, biblical truth to their kids. That's the idea here. This isn't like, and a lot of people twist this stuff, well, I don't honor God, but you need to honor me, Junior, and do what I'm telling you to do. No, I honor the Heavenly Father first. But the heart behind this is the parents are yield to their Heavenly Father themselves, and then they're raising their children according to the Heavenly Father. And if the child heeds that, their life's gonna, again, be blessed. They're gonna, again, flourish. And this is where it's so important that we teach our kids to be respectful to us as we're being respectful to God. That they're not free rangers that just do whatever they want. You know, free range chickens, there's a lot of free range kids. They just free range it. They just go around, they do whatever. Oh, look at them go over there. And if they're not learning the authority from you, they're learning I follow my own heart versus there's an authority I need to follow. And this is where, as a parent, you better be teaching them the authority of God, not leading them astray. And again, how you're leading them. So there's blessing with this. And there again, under that Israeli law in Leviticus 29, everyone who curses his father or mother shall surely be put to death. So this is a big deal. So for them in that season, that honoring included taking care of one's parents when they're elderly. And we got to remember the land was deeded out to tribes. And in those tribes, each person had a piece of the land themselves, and that stayed within the family. So it's not like today where everyone's, you know, at all over the place and moving, and half your family's, you know, on the other side of the country, and people move, I got to get out of here. Then they're there, I got to get out of here. You know, everyone running around and so forth. They stayed in the same place. So generally what would happen, you'd be raised in that home, and then you kind of become the head of that home, and then you would take care of your parents in that home. And you would inherit, and it's a beautiful picture, really, of really how things should be. They didn't have Social Security and these other things that have kind of been put in place today. And so the Pharisees, listen, saw that income coming in, going toward the elderly parents, and they saw the effort being put forth by the children to take care of their heavenly parents, and they got an idea. Let's make a law up that if they take that and give that to us, we get the money, give it to God, meaning give it to us, and then we'll free them from the obligation of taking care of their parents. So as a result, they got rich, the children got freed of the burden, the parents got put in the street, and God's word was made null and void, and they said, oh, look how righteous we are. These guys were dirty. These guys were gangsters. You need to understand that. This was the mob. These guys were wicked in how they did things. And bottom line, they put their ideas and their traditions over the word of God. And when this is done in a religious setting, it's even all the more vile, and it happens all over the world. And listen, I'll be blunt about it. In my opinion, the worst group in doing this is the Roman Catholic Church, because they're the ones that really try to present themselves as the foundation of Christianity. And it's one tradition after another that is to be found nowhere in the Bible. But boy, they get their robes on and their collars on and their big hats, and they expect even a Protestant, I'm a protester, to come in and bow down to you. And you see many Protestants do that. You're like, what are you doing, man? That's a dude. What are you doing? And like, they get all weak-kneed and so forth when these guys are peddling their tradition. And there's some of these things they're peddling that maybe, you know, it's error on a minor sense, but listen, greater than that, they have so much that they peddle that they put above God's word that damns souls to hell, and it's not a small matter. This is from the Council of Trent. I won't spend a lot of time on this. You can check this out in your notes, and there's so much more than this, but this is their official writing, and it's some old English here, but it's pretty easy to understand. Canon 9 of the Council of Trent, If anyone saith that by faith alone the impious is justified. So if anyone says, I'm saved by faith alone, I'm a sinner, I'm saved by faith alone, in Jesus alone, it says, in such wise as to mean that nothing else is required to cooperate in order to obtain the grace of justification, and that is not in any way necessary that he may be prepared or disposed from this movement of his own will, let him be anathema. So if you say, I'm saved by grace alone, through faith alone, you are damned to hell. That's what they say. That's their tradition. That is unscriptural. That is not biblical. That is not found. That is not the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's not good news. That's trampling the blood of Christ underfoot. That's saying, well, you know what? Jesus died for my sins, but he really didn't fully atone for my sins. I got to go work off some sins over here. That's not scriptural. That's not biblical. And yeah, boy, what authority we stand in that. We are the church. We have the word. That is erroneous, and it is a false gospel to the highest degree because it looks so close to the truth. And that's always the worst type of lie and deception. Notice Romans 3:20. Therefore, by deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. Verse 24, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Verse 28, therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith apart from deeds of the law. It is finished in Christ Jesus. Now again, true faith will produce real works, but those real works don't save me. It is faith in Christ that saves me. But they put their tradition above the word of God. And no doubt if some of them were in here today, they'd rise up, heretic, you know, whatnot. Who are you, you peasant, and so forth? Bro, I am just a peasant, but a peasant peddling the word of God and standing in the word of God and preaching the word of God, and I will not bow down to your tradition that you try to put above the word of God. Notice Canon 30. And boy, this was like hard to pick because there's so much here. If anyone saith that after the grace of justification has been received, to every penitent sinner the guilt is remitted and the debt of eternal punishment is blotted out in such wise that there remains not any debt of temporal punishment to be discharged either in this world or in the next purgatory before the entrance to the kingdom of heaven can be opened to him, let him be anathema. So in other words, if you stand and say, my sins are fully washed, I'm fully cleansed, and when I die, I'm going to glory. If you say that and stand to that according to scripture versus saying, well, I know I'm going to go to purgatory, probably get a million years down there, then I'll be right with God. He says, you're not even going to purgatory if you believe that. You're damned to hell. There's just nowhere in the Bible whatsoever. Nowhere in the scripture whatsoever. The Bible says we are confident, yes, well pleased, whether to be absent from the body, to be present with the Lord. When I die, I am going to the Lord Jesus Christ because my sins are fully washed by him, fully cleansed. And you're like, why would they come up with such a thing? The same reason as the Pharisees came up with Corbin. Money, 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 money. Boy, you want to get Uncle Bob out of purgatory? What kind of gift do you want to give? Give us some indulgences, and then in our authority, we're going to tell God, hey, lower the sentence for him. Hundreds of millions of people believe this and follow this. And so many evangelicals get all weak-kneed and bow down around and so forth. This is vile. Like, oh, Steve, you're Catholic bashing. No, I want to liberate Catholics from dogma and bringing them into the freedom of the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen to what Titus 1:13 says about such. It says, rebuke them sharply that they may be sound in the faith, not giving heed to Jewish fables and commandments of men who turn from the truth. And then Colossians 2:8, beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy, empty deceit, according to the traditions of men, according to the principles of the world, not according to Christ. And what does Jesus do? Verse 7, he says, hypocrites. He is sharply rebuking them. You are a bunch of actors. You are a bunch of phonies. Well did Isaiah prophesy about you, saying, these people draw near to me with their mouths and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me, and in vain they worship me, teachings as doctrines the commandments of men. The Lord doesn't cower. The Lord doesn't say nothing just in order to keep the peace. He calls them out for their sake as well as for the sake of the listener. He does not put up with his nonsense for a second. 2 Corinthians 11:4, for he who comes to you preaches another Jesus whom we not preach, or if you receive a different spirit whom you have not received, or a different gospel which you have not accepted, you may well put up with it. And we're being told, do not put up with this kind of nonsense. Don't put up with it. He sharply rebukes them, and he publicly calls them hypocrites. Why? Because it's not a small matter. Someone's soul is not a small matter. Individuals bringing their tradition and a false gospel to lead someone astray is not a small matter. We're not called to turn a blind eye to that. We are called, as we read there in Jude 3 and 4, to contend earnestly for the faith, to do as Paul said he did in 2 Corinthians 11:12, to cut off opportunity for such to deceive people. The Lord says, your religion is all lip service. Isaiah, when he prophesied, was speaking of you. You draw near to me with your mouth. You talk a good game. You honor me with your lips, but your heart's far from me, and in vain you worship me. This is all vanity. He's saying everything you're doing here is vanity, and you're taking your doctrines and you're teaching them as if they're the commandments of God Almighty. Now notice verse 10. And when he called the multitude to himself, he said to them, hear and understand, not what goes into the mouth defiles a man, but what comes out of the mouth, this defiles the man. So the Lord says, now we're going to look at truth in this. What you eat doesn't defile you, but what comes out of you is what defiles you. And they're charging the disciples with being defiled for what they're eating. And really, what they were saying was coming out of them was actually the thing that was defiling them. You see this throughout the word, the tongue, the wickedness of the tongue. We'll see in a minute, the tongue reflects the heart. But Psalm 10:7, the mouth is full of cursing and deceit and oppression. Under his tongue is trouble and iniquity. And so this is one of the verses the Lord was referring to. All these scriptures in the Old Testament that talks about, again, us having lying tongues. Psalm 52:1, why do you boast, O in evil, O mighty man? The goodness of God endures continually. Your tongue devises destruction like a sharp razor working deceitfully. You love evil more than good, lying rather than speaking righteousness. Selah, or sit there and think about that. You love all devouring words, you deceitful tongue. You're like, well, that's not me. Well, you just deceived yourself, a deceiving tongue. Well, verse 12, this is hilarious here. Then his disciples came and said to him, do you know the Pharisees were offended when they heard this saying? Jesus, you offended them. Look at, the Lord rightly discerned their evil and rightfully called them out. The disciples wrongfully tell the Lord, you shouldn't offend them. This is the false gospel of so many people today. The tradition of so many evangelicals, and I use that phrase because it doesn't even mean what it used to mean anymore. Their life verse is, thou shalt not offend. Thou shalt not offend. Now again, we want to take that in context. I'm not called just to come in and take someone's soda and come over here and get out of the way and sit down. It is offensive. We're not called to be jerks for Jesus. But we're called to stand for the truth. And when you say, well, I don't want to stand up for truth because I might offend them, that is not scriptural. These guys come to try to rebuke Jesus. Lord, you offended them, and that's not very loving. Don't you know they have a lot of power? They could do a lot to us. Just know when you make light of the scripture to appease religious men or even carnal men in order to get along with them, in order for them to like you, you are being offensive to God. Paul said in Galatians 1:10, for now do I persuade men or God? Do I speak to please men? For if I still please men, I would not be a bondservant of God. Who are you going to please? Now again, we're called to do things tactfully. And sometimes that includes going, you're a hypocrite. Straight up to your face, you're a hypocrite. I'm not down with this. We're not doing this. You're wrong. You need to repent. And other times, maybe it's, you know, a little different approach, but absolutely bringing out the truth. Notice verse 13. But he answered and said, every plant which my heavenly Father has not planted will be uprooted. Let them alone. They are blind leaders of the blind. For if the blind leads the blind, both will fall into a ditch. Jesus makes it very clear. These men, this group, is not of God, and they will be judged by God. They're planting themselves in the field of God, pretending to be of God, but God didn't plant them there. Remember, we just saw the parable of the sower of the seeds and the tares and all that. They look like they're planted there representing God. And he says, my Father hasn't planted them, and they will be uprooted. Again, the time's going to come when they are going to be judged. And worse than that, they're the blind leading others to the ditch they're headed to. Again, that's why it's not a small matter. That's why these false gospels, again, the worst false gospels are the ones that look closest to the truth. This is why they need to be opposed, because these are blind leaders leading other blind people into a ditch, and the ditch being spoken of here is eternity in hell. This is why the Lord rebuked them for their sake. This is Proverbs 27:5. Open rebuke is better than love carefully concealed. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. And the Lord says, just, you know, leave them alone. Meaning, call them out, but then commit them to God. Address the issue, but let your main focus be the gospel of Christ, the teaching of the word. I think of Nehemiah when they're rebuilding the walls there. In the book of Nehemiah, after they come back into the land after that Babylonian captivity. And it says Sanballat and his crew came down. Hey, let us build with you. And Sanballat straight up called them out. You are peddlers of a false message. You have nothing to do with us. Called them out. They didn't like that. And yet later in Nehemiah 6, multiple times, says, hey, come and talk with us. We want to have a conversation. He said, nope, God's doing a good thing here. I'm not coming up there to waste my time with you. Called them out, said the truth, and said, now I'm going to walk in what God's called us to do. And I think that's a healthy balance. You call it out. You teach truth. You got your eyes on the Lord. But you make sure, because one of the tactics of the enemy is to get you so chasing after them, you forget what you're called to do to teach people about him. And there's a healthy balance in it. Verse 15, then Peter answered and said to him, explain this parable to us. So Jesus said, are you also still without understanding? Now listen, this greatly perplexed Peter. We know later in the book of Acts, Peter has a vision with a sheep coming down with all these unclean animals. And he says, rise, Peter, kill any. He's really trying to show Peter that Gentiles can come to Christ without becoming Jews first. That the shed blood of the Lord cleanses us. And Peter at that point said, no, Lord, nothing unclean has ever touched my mouth. And here's the Lord saying, you can eat whatever and you're fine. Again, under the ceremonial law, Old Testament law, their diet was limited. Now Jesus is saying, you can eat whatever you want. He was declaring all food clean. He's perplexed by this. So he asked the Lord. Aren't you glad we can ask the Lord? We can go to the source, and he can open up our understanding of the scriptures. Notice 17, do you not yet understand? Whatever enters the mouth goes into the stomach and is eliminated. Look at the ceremonial law when it came to food. It was given to protect their bodies. Pork is not the greatest meat in the world to be eating, especially when it's not refrigerated properly, and they didn't have that back then. Can be dealt with properly today. That was to protect them. It was also to separate them from the pagans who would take a goat and boil it in its mother's milk. It was kind of a pagan ritual, so God wanted them separated from that. It also showed them they couldn't actually keep that diet, to show them they were sinners and needed a Savior. But hear this, the actual food never defiled their heart. It was the disobedience to the law that did. And this is the Lord was trying to teach them. Again, he says in Mark 7:17, the sister passage of this. When he entered a house away from the crowd, his disciples asked him concerning the parable. So he said to them, "Are you still without understanding? Also, do you not perceive that what enters a man from outside cannot defile him, because it does not enter his heart, but his stomach, and is eliminated," notice, "thus purifying all foods." Jesus was ushering in the new covenant. He was ushering in the new covenant. He is the new covenant. And under the new covenant, we're freed from the ceremonial law. The moral law is there to bring sinners to salvation. And the moral law is there to show saved people whether they're acting like they're saved or they're not. That absolutely continues to this day. But the ceremonial law, it was just a shadow pointing people to Jesus. Colossians 2:16, "Let no one judge you in food or in drink regarding festival or new moon or Sabbath, which are a shadow of things to come, but the substance is Christ." I remember years ago, I had a guy come in on a pancake Sunday, and boy, he was so offended. "You're defiling these people and serving those pancakes and that syrup up there." And I go, "Bro, you can eat it if you want or don't. We have freedom in Christ. If that's your conviction, praise God. You want a piece of cardboard? You can eat that. Eat the paper plate out there." I didn't say that, but my mind, you know, praise God, I didn't act on what was going on in my mind. I go, we got freedom in this place. Now, if you're eating that 3 days, three times a day, probably not good for you, but you got freedom there too. You eat it, the stomach digests it, it's eliminated. Notice verse 18. "But those things which proceed from the mouth come from the heart, they defile a man." The sin that defiles a man is not the food that he puts in his stomach, but it's the wickedness that comes from his heart. Don't follow your heart. Follow the word. We need this word drilled into us. Proverbs 28:26, "He who trusts in his own heart is a fool. Whoever walks wisely will be delivered." Genesis 8:21, "The Lord smelled a soothing aroma. Then the Lord said in his heart, I will never again curse the ground for man's sake, although the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth." This was Noah bringing a sacrifice after the flood. And he says, I'll never flood the earth again, but the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. Jeremiah 17:9, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I, the Lord, search the heart. I test the mind, even to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his doings." And the Lord's saying, what comes out of your mouth is coming from your heart, and our hearts are wicked, the Bible says, above all things. You're like, oh, that's not my tradition. Well, bro, you're going against the word of the living God, and even that thought is a wicked thought. Notice he lists some of the things that come forth from our heart. Evil thoughts, murders. That's why the Lord said, if you hate in your heart, it's like murder. Adultery is fornication. So sexual sin, boy, it abounds in our heart, does it not? Thefts, false witnesses or lies, blasphemies against God. These things proceed from our sin nature. He says, these are the things that defile man, but to eat with unwashing hands, it doesn't defile a man. Listen, don't think you have right to partake of those things because they're so deeply rooted in you. Because that's what's being taught today. You know, look, I'll just go right to the elephant in the room. Listen, it's biggest in same-sex attraction. Boy, just, you know, attracted to that same sex and so forth. And the Bible says, well, that's sin. You need to repent. It's just like a married man being attracted to another man's wife. The Bible calls that sin. That's coming from you. You need to own up to it. You need to ask God to forgive you. Then you need to mortify it. You don't entertain those thoughts. You don't start identifying yourself as, hey, you know what, I'm Steve, and I'm attracted to other men's wives. That's my identity. You better acknowledge it. I don't ever act on it, but you better acknowledge it. It is a great disservice being done to individuals that grapple with that sin today. Because there's churches in this community that call themselves Bible-teaching churches that teach if that's in you, then you were born that way. Because that's so strong in you, it must be something that is of God. Don't ever practice it, but boy, you can identify, have your identity in it, you can wave a flag, you can, you know, make people, hey, I sacrifice more than you because I'm a gay Christian. That's not scriptural. The Gospel Coalition, so many of these reformers are pushing this Preston Sprinkle. They are liars. The Calvary Chapel Board, the conservative group over there, decided it's a cultural issue. So if you want to teach that, that's good. Be part of the movement. Fact check me on it. That is horrible. That is horrific. That is not scriptural. That is not biblical. That is not loving. That is not kind. That is not merciful. That is not a message of hope. That is not a message of salvation, but a message of damnation. James 1:12, let no one say when he's tempted, I'm tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he's drawn away by his own desire and enticed. People say, why would I ever want to do this? Because you have an evil heart and you need to acknowledge this is evil and say, God, forgive me and wash me. Now crucify this, and he will. He will. For when desire is conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it's full grown, brings forth death. But when you're living in a culture of self-righteousness, people don't want to acknowledge, I got an evil heart. How can that dare come from me? God must have made me like that. No, that's coming from your vile affections. And everyone's got them. There's all kinds of different flavors. But what this one can be leverage against the church to get them to bow knee to it and so forth. Don't talk about that. We need to be liked by the world. No, I want to see people get saved out of this sin. And that happens when we preach the gospel of Christ, the good news message of life. Just as he's delivered me out of my vile sins and you out of yours, and now he's teaching us to walk in truth. Again, so what do we do with this? 1 Corinthians 6:9, do you not know the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Don't be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. Bad news. But such were some of you. You're not that anymore. But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Him whom the Son sets free is free indeed. Now begin to walk in who you are in Christ. The Bible talks about mortifying that. And how do you mortify something? You quit feeding it. You quit feeding it. And when you start saying, I'm a such and such Christian, you're feeding it. Whether it's I'm a gay Christian or I'm an alcoholic Christian, I'm not picking on anyone here. This is good news. You're not that anymore. Stand in who you are in Christ, set free. Why would you want that identity? Again, do we hold the Bible above man's tradition or tradition above the Bible? And what the Bible has for you is so much better. Now, you may need to be aware. I can easily fall back into that. That's a good, healthy thing to know. But stand who you are in Christ now. We all have sin that wants to, again, easily ensnare us. So I get saved. That's what I was. And then close with this, James 4:7. Therefore, submit to God. Resist the devil, he'll flee from you. Draw near to God, he'll draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify our hearts, you double-minded. And it says, goes on to say, humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, he'll exalt you. So in other words, now I'm saved, now I submit this to God. I'm bringing it to God. God, mortify it. I'm going to stand in truth. Not in what Preston Sprinkle says that I am, that I am a sexual deviant Christian. I'm not that. And then peddle this across the board. And I'm telling you guys, I wouldn't go on like this if it wasn't a small matter. It's a small matter and it breaks my heart to see kids being lied to in places that call themselves the house of the living God. It is a false gospel. And you need to know even right now, as the pastor of this church, I will not partner with those churches. We will not partner with them. We won't hold hands. We're not doing a sing-along until they repent and start preaching the truth. I don't care what they say about me, whatever. Say what you want, bro. I don't care. I'm going to give an account before God. And this is the loving message. This is the good news message. This is the message of liberty. And that other thing is vile, wicked, and it is distorted. It's so evil, so evil. And maybe it just resonates in me because I was such a vile, wicked sinner myself. And when you experience the grace of God, and then you begin to see God change your appetite for him, oh, it's so glorious. Why would we rob any man of that? Any woman of that? Say, well, it's not for you and your sin. Oh, my goodness. Oh, anyhow. Please know on this. This is about the love of God here. It's about liberty. This is about wanting to see people get set free. Oh, Lord, give us a passion. Give us wisdom. Help us, oh, Lord. Let's stand up and close here in prayer and worship. Lord God, we bless you this day. We praise you. Oh, Lord, I thank you that he who the Son sets free is free indeed. Let us now learn to walk in that freedom, God. Help us, Lord. We need you desperately, God. We need you desperately, God. Lord, if we have our own traditions we're holding on to, our own little truths that contradict God's word, oh, Lord, I pray we would lay them at the foot of the cross and never pick them up again. If you're here today and you don't know the Lord, Christ has come to set you free, to make you a new creation in Christ Jesus. Maybe you're here today and you struggle with the sin of homosexuality. Look, we're all sinners here. This isn't being talked about to pick on anyone, but to bring the good news that God, yes, even wants to deliver you, and he will if you come to him. Do not limit the power of God. The Lord will begin to change your appetite and your desire as you delight yourself in the Lord. He loves slaying giants. If you don't know him, call on him today. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Whoever, that's anyone. No matter how you've been labeled or whatever you struggle with, Jesus has come to wash you of your sin. Call on him if you don't know him. Let's lift our voices to the Lord this morning.
What gift of grace is Jesus my Redeemer? There is no more for heaven now to give. Is my joy, my righteousness and freedom, my steadfast love, my deep and boundless peace. To this I hope, my hope is only Jesus, for my life is wholly bound to his. Oh, how strange and divine I can sing. Is mine, yet not I, but through Christ in me. The night is dark, but I am not forsaken, for by my side the Savior, he will stay. Labor on in weakness and rejoicing, for in my need his power is displayed. To this I hold, my shepherd will defend me. Through the deepest valley he will lead. Oh, the night has been won, I shall overcome, yet not I, but through Christ in me. No fate I dread, I know I am forgiven, the future sure. The price has been paid, for Jesus bled and suffered for my pardon, and he was raised to overthrow the grave. sin has been defeated. Jesus, now and ever is my plea. Oh, the chains are released. I can sing. I am free, yet not I, but through Christ in me. With every breath, I long to follow Jesus, for he has said that he will bring me home. Stand with joy before the throne. To this I hold, my hope is only Jesus. All the glory evermore to him. When the race is complete, still my lips shall repeat, yet not I, but through Christ. Only Jesus, all the glory evermore to him. When the race is complete, still my lips shall repeat, yet not I, but through Christ in me. When the race is complete, still my lips shall repeat, yet not I, but through Christ in me. Yet not I, but through Christ in me. Yet not I, but through Christ in me.
Amen. We serve a great God. I pray he blesses you greatly today and shines his face on you. Again, God bless you in the Lord.